Take your Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 as we continue our study of life-changing choices. And we are in, I think it's the third message as we talk about choosing forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 8 tonight, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 8, old Joe was dying. And for years, old Joe had been at odds with Bill. Bill had formerly been best of friends with him. And before he died, he wanted to get things straightened out, so he sent word for Bill to come over and to see him. So Bill kind of begrudgingly went and wonders what's up. And so old Joe begins to tell him how sorry he is and relive some of the past. And he says, you know, this shouldn't happen. I'm so sorry. And I just want you to forgive me. And very reluctantly and with great effort, as Joe apologizes, Bill also says to old Joe, he says, I forgive you. And as Bill is getting ready to leave, Joe calls out and he says, now, wait a minute. He says, if I get better, this don't count. Well, as we continue looking at this series of messages dealing with the life-changing choice of forgiveness, we know that as believers in Christ, the first thing that we took a look at was the directive to forgive. And there is no getting around the fact that the Bible tells us very clearly, very plainly, that as believers in Christ, forgiveness is something that we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be forgiving individuals. If we ever hope to forgive, though, we have to have our focus right concerning ourselves, recognizing that we are sinners, and the offense that somebody did against us is far less than the offense that we are guilty of against God. And as great as that offense is that somebody did against us, and maybe we did absolutely nothing to provoke it, we did nothing to warrant it, and it just came out of the blue, this awful, dreadful, terrible thing that had happened, and there's no denying that it was bad, it still is not as bad as what we are guilty of before our Heavenly Father. So we have to start out with forgiveness, getting our perspective concerning ourselves correct. And then in the directive to forgive, we saw that we also have to understand that through those times of offense, those times of great, terrible things that have been done against us, God still is in control, and He still has something to teach us through it. And out of the bad, He is going to bring good in His perfect time. So that is the directive. Then last week we took a look at the dangers of unforgiveness. The dangers of unforgiveness, the very first of all the dangers that we looked at was broken fellowship with the Lord. And we certainly don't want to have broken fellowship with our Savior. We would want the closest fellowship possible, I would think. And then we saw that bitterness comes from unforgiveness, and we become imprisoned in the past. We open up a door for Satan to work in our lives. And then the Bible says that if we do not forgive those who have trespassed against us, the Heavenly Father is not going to forgive us our trespasses. And this isn't talking about in a relational sense. It's talking about in the fellowship sense. This is talking to born-again believers in Christ. If we are harboring sin in our life, but and regardless of what the sin is, and we go to the Lord and we say, oh Lord, I've done such and such, please forgive me, but we are not willing to take care of the other sins that are in our lives, the Lord says, I can't hear you. He's not listening. So we've got to take care of that in our life. Tonight we are going to get into defining forgiveness, and this might help in many ways to clear up this topic for some. However, we are nowhere close to being done with this. There's still more to come. So continue putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Tonight, as we look at defining forgiveness, we begin this evening as the only main point tonight. There's one main point. Lots of other subpoints, but only one main point. And tonight we're going to answer the question, what forgiveness is not? All right? When we talk about forgiveness, let's talk about, first of all, what it isn't. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, we're looking at several passages. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. The Lord says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Go over to chapter 10 and look at verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and notice a promise that's given here. What does this mean when the Lord says, I will remember it no more? The point of saying, I will remember it no more is like saying, I will remember it against them. I won't bring it up to beat them up with it or to use it against them in the future. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The first point tonight, what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I use these passages of Scripture here because our forgiveness is supposed to mirror the forgiveness of the Lord. Omniscient God does not all of a sudden develop amnesia. The Bible does not say that He forgets. The Bible says He remembers it no more. There's a big difference there because a choice has been made. Forgetting is like, oh, I've just put it out of my mind. It's not even there anymore. I don't even think about it. It's never think about it. It's just like it's gone. Poof. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Lord has made a choice to not remember our sins. Now, if you don't understand that, let me give you a good illustration of this. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have several Bible characters. And out of all those Bible characters that are in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who are believers, not one of their sins is recorded in the Bible. True or false? Some of you, like, you had to think about that. Really? Are their sins, I mean, not all, but are any of their sins recorded in Scripture? Yes. How long is God's Word going to be around? How long has God said He would preserve His Word? Forever. So how long are those sins of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints going to be in print? Forever. So have they been forgotten? Obviously not. But they will be remembered against them no more. See the difference? That's the difference. In Psalm chapter 12, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." People will say that if you have never forgotten, then you've never forgiven. You know what that is? That is stupid theology. That is absolutely stupid theology. The person says that you have to forgive and forget. They don't know what they're talking about because you cannot forget. You can remember stuff. There may be some things, if it was far enough way back in the past, maybe as a five-year-old and somebody stole your toy, somebody took your cookie, you don't remember that because time has made it disappear from the mind and it really wasn't that big a deal, right? But can't you remember something that was done against you when you were in grade school? Can you? You've never forgiven that person, have you? Because you remember it. Right? Do you remember that kid that called you a name? We all had nicknames and somebody always said something mean about you in school, right? Because kids do that. You remember that to this day, don't you? Do smells trigger memories? Do names trigger memories? Sure they do. So evidently, we have not forgiven any of that because we remember it all, right? And that's not true. Remembering it does not mean that we have not forgiven it. It's what do we choose to do with that memory? Are we remembering it against that individual so that even today we're still holding a grudge against that five-year-old? Even though we're in our 60s, 70s, and 80s, we still remember that five-year-old back then. They were so mean to me, I won't talk to them to this day. That is remembering it against them. That's not what we're supposed to do. So to say that we haven't forgiven if we haven't forgotten places an unnecessary and an unfortunate burden on an individual. That is not what forgiveness is. And I guarantee our Heavenly Father does not have amnesia. He has chosen not to remember the sins against us, and He's not going to bring them up to be condemning against us. They're gone. Number two is this. Forgiveness is not the elimination of consequences. Forgiveness is not the elimination of consequences. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And look with me, if you would, at verses 9 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 9. This is after David has been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. There's a dead husband by the name of Uriah. There is a baby in the womb of Bathsheba. And David has been trying to hide this by marrying her, and he's been confronted. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Was David forgiven? Were there still consequences that were going to be carried out? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? There are consequences. You know, this is kind of a double-edged sword. Some refuse to forgive because they feel that forgiveness is letting somebody off of the hook of consequence, and because we have such a justice mindset, the consequence must happen. If justice is to be served, consequences must happen. Therefore, I'm not going to forgive. Well, for starters, the consequence hook isn't yours and mine. It doesn't belong to us. We are taking something that isn't ours. The Bible says, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. The consequences are His to divvy out, not ours. So it doesn't belong to us. But here's the other side to that. Every single one of us has caused offense. Certainly we have offended God. Even as a child of God, we have offended our Heavenly Father. We have sinned against heaven. And I will guarantee you that every single one of us have sinned against brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've even sinned against the lost world. And so we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I confess this to you. I sinned. I admit it. I own it. I'm asking for your forgiveness. And we want God to forgive us, right? Anybody prays for forgiveness and you don't want it? No, we want God to forgive us. We also want Him to release us from consequence, don't we? Now, be honest. We don't say, okay, Lord, I sin, I admit it, go ahead and whoop me. Give me my spanking, Lord. Go ahead and let the consequences play out exactly how they should. That's what I want, Lord. We don't pray that way. We beg God to be merciful. Release me, Lord, from the consequences. And God does sometimes, doesn't He? And I mean, how many of us, don't raise your hand, this is a question I just pose, I throw it out there in the air, and if it's yours, grab it. How many of us should have been busted by the police for something we did? How many of us maybe should have done some jail time because of some things we did? How many of us should have gotten fired from a job? How many of our spouses should have left us? How many of us deserve things we didn't get? The answer to that, everybody put your hand in the air. There's the answer to it. Every one of us. And boy, did we not thank God for not letting those consequences happen. Oh, but let somebody offend us. Let somebody do something against us. Okay, Lord, I'll forgive them, but I expect you to discipline them hard. I expect you, Lord, to give it to them. I want them to experience all the pain, all the hurt, all the misery they caused me. That's what I want, Lord. That just don't really, when you say it like that and you think about it like that, does that click in your heart as being right? I would hope not, but it is how we think sometimes, isn't it? Forgiveness is not the elimination, though, of consequences. Charles Stanley writes this. He said, Forgiveness is relational. On the other hand, consequences are circumstantial. The man who drank for many years and developed cirrhosis of the liver knows that his disease has a direct link to his alcohol abuse. The woman who had an affair realizes deep in her heart that her ruined marriage was a direct consequence of her sinful choice. The promiscuous person knows his sexually transmitted disease as a result of an immoral lifestyle. God does not often remove the consequences like these simply because somebody trusts Christ as Savior or confesses sin. And here's a really good biblical example. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. And this couldn't get any clearer than what we see here. Luke chapter 23. And we are at the scene of the crucifixion. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is hung between two malefactors. And it says, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So, two thieves on the cross, and the one thief says to the other thief, we are justly here. We are here, and we should be. Now, can you imagine saying something like that? We are suffering the consequences of our sin by being hung on crosses. This man's done nothing. We are here rightly so. And then in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did the lost thief get saved there on the cross? But he wasn't baptized. How could he be saved? Because it has nothing to do with salvation. I just thought I'd throw that in. Had nothing to do with salvation. He was saved. So after he got saved, the Lord says, congratulations, you're saved. Poof, you're off the cross. No more consequences, right? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. That's a nice way of saying, today you die. But that's okay, because absent from this body, you'll be present with me. Consequences are going to follow. And there's nothing you can do to get out of these consequences. The consequences are going to happen, rightly so. Forgiven? Yes. But the consequences are still there. Zacchaeus the publican. Zacchaeus was saved. And after Zacchaeus was saved, the consequences followed him, and he said this, he would restore fourfold everything that he had stolen from other people. The debt that was owed by Onesimus wasn't canceled by salvation. And the Apostle Paul told Philemon, whatever he owes you, I will repay it. The same is true for our sin. Even though we have confessed, forsaken, and fully repented, there may be consequences to follow. And Christians, forgiveness does not eliminate consequence. So don't think for a second that it does. Not in somebody else's life that has offended you. Not in your life when you have offended somebody else or where your offense has been against God. By the way, if you offended somebody else, your offense is also against God. Or your offense may be just against God. Nobody else knows about it. But the problem is, it's against God. Okay? Consequences may come. Third thing is this. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You say, well, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't have those warm, mushy-gushy type feelings about forgiveness that I think we ought to have. Why have we? You know, we've done this with a lot of other biblical concepts. For instance, we have done this with the concept of love. And we have said that the love that husbands and wives are to have is supposed to be this mushy-gushy kind of love. And once we're no longer mushy-gushy with each other, now we'd start bickering more and we have our irreconcilable differences. And we say, well, I guess I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore because all the mushy-gushy romance feelings aren't there. That's not what marital love is. Oh, it's nice to have that and there's nothing wrong for that to be there. But the marital love that you're supposed to have when it says, husbands, love your wives, it's agape love. It is not the eros love, which is the sexual love. It is not the phileo love, which is that kind warmth, and you could say the romantic love. It says agape love your spouse. And the wives are to agape love their husbands. You know what that is? That's commitment. That is saying, I am making a decision, I am making a choice to act in a spirit of love regardless of what the feelings say, because feelings are a bunch of liars. You know how you know they're liars? Because how many of us, when we were teenagers, we were just so madly, passionately in love with somebody, and an adult would come along and say, oh, that's just puppy love. And we were insulted, highly insulted. They would call it puppy love. Or they would put it down because they knew it wasn't real. It was just all those romantic. Valentine's Day, had a couple girls get on my bus. And they came with armloads of candy, flowers, stuffed animals. And they got on the bus and I says, huh. Put their head down, big grin on their face. I said, that's really nice. I thought so. I wanted to say, well, enjoy the chocolates. It won't last. Not much of a Cupid, right? Ah, smack that Cupid. It ain't going to last. And chances of it lasting are pretty slim. It's just all those mushy, warm, gushy feelings. Nothing wrong with that. Real love, though, is a commitment. What's that got to do with forgiveness? Well, Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If I've been slapped on the cheek, if somebody has taken my coat, if somebody has forced me to go a mile, if somebody has persecuted me, if somebody would be classified as my enemy, do I feel much like warm, gushy, warm feelings about them? Would you? And yet we're supposed to forgive? We're supposed to love our enemy? How do you do that? It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with a commitment. It's a commitment first and foremost to God. The Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. It's not easy, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And it's a commitment to them. They don't deserve this, but I'm going to make that commitment anyway. So forgiveness isn't a feeling. If you're waiting for some warm, tingly sensation to trickle all over your body before you can say, oh, I guess I've forgiven, you have no clue what it is. Here's the next one. Forgiveness is not restoration or trust. Forgiveness is not restoration or trust. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Forgiveness is something that can happen immediately and should. Trust has to be earned. Evidence should be convincing for it. Restoration is something that sometimes restoration can't happen. I mean, just flat out can't happen. We'll talk about that in just a second. Other times restoration can happen, but it's not a restoration to the degree that you once were. For instance, David. David sinned against the Lord. The David after he sinned and after he had been forgiven is not the same king walking in the same glory as the king before the sin. Still usable by God, yes, but still not the same. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In other words, if you have been unfaithful in the least, and you have asked for forgiveness, you have told whoever you have been unfaithful to in the least that you are honestly, genuinely repentant of your unfaithfulness, they are not just going to turn over all these great riches and great responsibilities to you. It has to be earned. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." In other words, he says, prove me. Prove me. Jesus has never once been afraid to be challenged, to be examined. He says, prove me. And if I'm not what I say I am, and if I'm not doing what I say that I will do, don't believe me. But if I do, I've earned your trust. I have proven myself to you. As we deal with this, we have to understand that offenses can come from a variety of different areas, and the offenses come in various shades and colors. For instance, did I just get my feelings hurt when I took something that was said or done the wrong way? In other words, the individual really didn't offend. Sometimes, folks, we just are too sensitive. Amen? And we get our feelings hurt way too easy. And it's really not the other person's fault. It's our fault because we're just that way. And some people are that way. We have to ask, did the offense accidentally break the trust with no malicious intent? Because sometimes that can happen. When I was a teenager, I had a neighbor that often would go on the weekends. He was a Boy Scout leader, troop leader. And him and his wife would also take little weekend vacations. And he would ask me to take care of his fish and take care of his little dog down in the basement. So, yeah, sure, no problem. So he called me up beginning of the week and said, would you take care of the dog and the fish over the weekend? Sure. I'd done it before. Had a key to the place. No problem. And I forgot. Totally forgot. And that little dog held it for 2 days. Didn't make a mess anywhere. And he calls me when he gets home and thanked me for taking care of the dog. He had no idea I hadn't. You have no idea how instantly sick I was. And I went down to the house and I apologized all over the place. I said, I am so sorry. I'd never once had forgotten before. I'd always taken care of that dog for him, taken care of those fish. And I apologized all over the place. I felt so bad. And he just kind of, that's okay. Can you watch him this weekend? You talk about something that was humbling to be forgiven and restored so quickly. You say, well, how's that even possible? Well, it's possible because the offense was not maliciously intended. It was just, I had a dumb brain dead moment. And I'll guarantee you, I never did that again. What a gift, though. Here's another thing. Did the offense take something from me or legitimately break my trust? That's at a whole different level. The next one is this. Was the offense a crime which had legal consequences? If somebody broke into your house and stole from you, if somebody did something criminally against you, can you forgive them? Biblically, should you forgive? Yeah. Are you going to trust them? Are you going to restore them? Probably not, or at least not immediately, depending on what was done. It may take a whole lot of time before that trust is rebuilt and before restoration can happen. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, if a brethren is taken in a fault, we who are spiritual are supposed to restore that individual. Restoration, sometimes an individual can be restored back into the same position and place and all that. But there are times where restoration just flat out cannot happen. Certain sins that a pastor can commit disqualifies them from service, as far as a pastor goes, forever. Forever. And it cannot be fixed. Forgiven? Yes. But the restoration cannot happen. Certain crimes would disqualify a person from ever working with children, from ever working with elderly, forever working with a particular group of people. Can they be forgiven by God? Yes. Can they be fully restored? No. Just because of that. Take Moses, for instance, and all that Moses put up with, tolerated from the children of Israel, and all of that that happened. And in one act of anger, and Moses getting angry and striking the rock and taking credit, do I have to do this for you again? And God says, Moses, because you didn't do what I told you, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You're going to get to see it, but you don't get to go in. And there was nothing that could undo that. You see, Christians, we've got to be very, very careful about the things that we do, because they could put us to a point where we cannot be restored, at least not fully. And I think that's a dangerous place to be, and I don't think we would want to be in that place. One final point. Forgiveness supplied is not forgiveness applied. Forgiveness supplied is not forgiveness applied. What do I mean by that? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us this: For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve were even created, Jesus was already headed to Calvary's cross to supply forgiveness for all who would believe. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So long before we ever came on the scene, Jesus Christ has already now died on Calvary's cross and supplied forgiveness. When did forgiveness get applied to your life? It didn't get applied until the moment that you repented and believed the gospel. The gift was there all along. The supply was there all along. Jesus did not have to do anything. The moment that you called on His name to be saved, forgiveness was already supplied. He didn't have to go get back on a cross. He didn't have to go through all this, say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not ready yet. I have to do something first before I can save you. No, it was already supplied in full, so that when we called on the name of the Lord to be saved, it could be applied. Christians, as we consider forgiveness and what that means, we may have gotten some really bad information through the years concerning forgiveness. Our heart has got to be right with God. And we have to make sure that forgiveness is being supplied, that we have, if you will, built that road across which the offender can walk. You say, but that's not right. I'm the one that got offended. Why am I going to do all this? Because you're the Lord's child. And because of everything Jesus did for you while you were yet a sinner. Because you couldn't do it. And that person that offended you, think of the difference it could make. Because if they have hurt you, they are expecting you to lash back at them. You realize that? Because they're itching for the fight. And so they're going to pick and poke at you because they offended you, just hoping you're going to lash back at them, because that's going to make them mad. And now I'm justified. I knew I was right. And so now they just get madder. And then you get madder. And they get madder. And then you get madder. It just gets ugly. But what happens if we say, and we don't bite on that, what happens if we say, I'm not going down that road. What you did to me, I had no control over. But I do control my own emotions. I do control my own attitude. I do control whether or not I am going to allow this to fester in my heart and my mind and make me an angry, bitter, grouchy individual who won't trust anybody because, you know, burn me once, shame on you, burn me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to develop that. Christians, we've got to have the right attitude so that when that individual, maybe it'll never happen, but should it happen? You know, kind of like the prodigal son and all the things that he did against his dad and just the hateful way he treated his father. Did that, when that prodigal son came home, he came home with the plan in his mind, I'm just going to be a hired servant. If he'll just take me back to be a hired servant, that's all. But that father saw him afar off. And that father runs to meet him. And as that boy humbles himself and asks for dad's forgiveness, in essence, dad said, the forgiveness is already supplied. Welcome home. Let's apply it. So that instantly, as that boy, and I picture that boy just a blubbering, broken mess at his dad's feet. And dad picks him up and tells the servant, go get him a nice robe. Something to put on, somebody befitting my son. Let's kill the fatty calf. It's time to celebrate. Get the party going. Forgiveness was already supplied. This dad didn't have to work through his emotions and his feelings and all this kind of stuff. It was already a done deal. We don't know when the dad actually forgave his son. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What we do know is that the moment that the boy came home, forgiveness was already there. It was already available. He just had to avail himself to it. Christian, that's your job. That's my job tonight. Make it available. Supply it. And I can't do that on my own. You can't do it on your own. Only the Lord can do that in our heart and our life. There's more to come on this. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're a lost person. The salvation that every single Christian that is in here tonight has accepted is the same salvation you can accept tonight because it was supplied there for you as well. For God so loved the world. And you can put your name right there because you were part of that world that He came before it was ever founded. You were already part of that world that He saw before you even came into it. And Christ died for you. So tonight, lost person, you won't shock him, you won't surprise him that you come to him. But I can tell you this, it might surprise you and it will surprise you what it is to feel forgiven, what it is to feel the love of Christ change your life, what it is to feel going from being dead to being alive. That's going to surprise you. What a wonderful surprise it is, though. Tonight, lost person, come to Christ. Know what it is to be forgiven by him. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we close out this message, forgiveness is hard, it's costly, and Lord, that's exactly what we saw in the time that you walked this earth, and as you hung on Calvary's cross, and as you gave up your life and were put into the tomb. And Lord, we saw the hardness that you endured for us. Your word says, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. And Lord, we know tonight it brings you joy to apply forgiveness. As Christians tonight, help us to become a part of your ways, your plan, that we would enjoy the forgiveness that you offer. For that lost soul that's here tonight, they need to be saved. And I pray this would be the night that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, know what it is to be forgiven. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.